I glorify you and praise and magnify you. I glorify you. There's none like you, Jesus. Marasio caretie. Mando carese caridiato. Jesus, Jesus. Mende caresio. Blessed be the Lamb. If you know that He's brought you through, even before you can see it. If you have seen it, thank God. If your body has increased against all weaknesses, or something has come in the mail, or the report has already come in, or something has notified you. But you know what? You don't need nothing in the natural to let you know that it's already been done. And just that knowing alone is the greatest of all. It's the greatest of all. John said, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. Listen, I've got a witness. I have got a witness. So if you know He's brought you through or is bringing you through, I think it'd be a good time for you to come up here and stand and lift your hands. Yes. Magnify Him and glorify Him for what He's done. Hallelujah. Just give Him all the glory and give Him all the praise. Hallelujah. Glory. We worship You, Jesus. You know, it's His will for you to be in health always, not just part of the time. Paul said the kingdom of God is not in word only, but it's in power. That's what we believe around here, is that it's in power. It's not just a bunch of talk, but there'll something come along, and that something is the Holy Ghost, and it'll back up what we're saying. So I encourage you to bring in the sick. Bring them in. But that doesn't stop you. You should be out there laying hands on them yourself. Hallelujah. Did anybody come this morning needing anything other? Needing touch. Hallelujah, Jesus. Okay. So Jesus, this goes to someone. Jesus now. Masokere. Jesus. All around. So Father, this cancer. She's standing in for this one. God, You're able. The most place that You'd like to go is in that place where You reveal Yourself to this one. Jesus, now there He is. Basako, Ganese, reveal Yourself to her and then bring about the miracle working process. Would you go in there and see if I got a handkerchief in my... Hallelujah. Danny. Yes, sir. Okay. Jesus, where's it at? Okay. Can I do this? Can I look up and just stretch your hands? It's like this one's a little bit. So stretch your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, I release now Your glory, and I command in the name of Jesus. He's all over you, Danny. There He is. There He is. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, for this woman who cursed the cancer. I curse the cancer and I command. Let it die in the name of Jesus. We worship You, glorify You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. How many of you believe that nerve damage is being taken care of right now in his back, in his hip, in his joints? Jesus, now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Worthy Lord. Well, miracles are happening. I'd come if you need one. Glory to God. If you come after service, it'll cost you extra. I want you to pray for me now. Help me out. Help me to, when he's on me. Hallelujah. What's this all about? You did? Oh, we pulled. Jesus, I bet it just absolutely goes away right now. Right now, in the name of Jesus. Right now. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let the fire of God, the warmth of God, Jesus, I command fire into that place, telling you in all certainty that he's there. I release your glory, Jesus, now. My soul is vindicated. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's right. You stand and you're standing, and already this will work for you because I'm not doing it for you. That's the best part about it. So, Father, I thank you. All I can do is be this conduit, which is really, this makes it so much easier when somebody's doing it that's accountable. So I speak life. I just get to be a part of these miracles, Lord, the improvement. Hallelujah. I call him whole, not coming to a place of wholeness, but 2,000 years ago, right there at that spot. I call his eyes, I call his pancreas. I call every part of him totally Homer, whole in Jesus' name. And I release the power of God in all of his confessions and in all of his stand. Lord, we add ours and just get in this river with him and say, thank you, Lord, for letting us be a part of this miracle. And I receive it and I speak it and I release life to him and in him in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Makes it so much easier when somebody accountable is doing it already. Hallelujah, Jesus. This is for you. What is this for? An ear infection. Okay, is it hurting right now a little bit? No, it just, you know, it's there. Okay, Jesus. And allergies, okay. You ready for that to go away? And all these allergies? What do the allergies make you do? Do they make you sneeze and cough and all that stuff? Okay. Jesus, I command this to leave her body now. Jesus' name. For this to never come again to her life. These allergies to be cursed in the name of Jesus. This ear infection, leave now. Jesus' name. Okay, my little pumpkin. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Ooh. Hallelujah. Come down here. My sucker, would you go up there and just keep playing whatever he's doing? Lift your hands. You're going to start leading us. You've been beside of us, but you're going to start leading us. Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. Beautiful, beautiful fruit will come on your limbs. The house will increase and numerically, which is to you He's saying to you, being to us, we've found the least important, the spiritual part we've hung on to and sunk our teeth in. I'm getting to report, and he's prophesying. But a lot will increase in the days ahead, but mostly the atmosphere. I dare say many of you who know and have reached a place of understanding that all are called, but few are chosen. Many of you that have come into this place of making yourself chosen for the purpose of being used will not only wait for a service, you'll come in with a string, a parade, a long processional of reports. And I'm calling you to do this now. Don't wait for a season. You're the one that brings the season to pass by your obedience. I'm asking you to come, but I'm asking you to step forth in the world and be the church. Put me to a test or approve me. I don't count it. When I said, do not tempt the Lord thy God, I wasn't talking about this. Prove me now with, saith the Spirit of God. Put yourself in unfamiliar territory and lay hands on the sick and stop what you're doing at times to minister life. Expect power. Expect them to say, whether lost or my children, expect them to say that something of power came. Expect them to understand. Teach them. Come in with a processional of testimonies and bring in the sick, the maimed, the lost, the hurting. I exalt you, Lord. I exalt you, Lord. I worship you and glorify you. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Galaboso kerese. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 Lord. Oh, we magnify you. We magnify you, Jesus. Oh, we glorify you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Blessed be the Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Deus Ocaris. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Yes, sir. Thank you for the day and all the rest of this service. It's all in your hands. Would you take the hand of the person next to you, because I believe that this will be a prayer of unity going through us. So would you say this with me? I say that Immokalee in this region is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole. Oh, thousands and thousands are born again. I say that we have all the money necessary for this revival and for presently, Father, open my eyes, wake me up, help me, I pray, to be a willing vessel to give to this ministry. Not something I determine, but something you're speaking to my heart. I open up my heart, Father. I am a willing vessel. I am your love slave. So, Father, I present myself as a willing giver. And because of that, you're well pleased. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you get ready to give this morning? I'd appreciate it a whole bunch. Jesus. Just worship the Lord a little bit as we get ready. Jesus, we exalt you. We exalt you, Jesus. There's an army rising up. Could you do that? I think along with that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Wait. Don't go anywhere because the fun's just started. Hallelujah. Yesterday we had a good day. In the afternoon we had a memorial service for Raul Martinez Spongy. I did not know him as Spongy, but he was Spongy to many of the people that were here. And is that what you called him, Vinny?
No, I called him Belly.
Oh.
He was a
okay. Well, this was Vinny's brother, and many of you have seen him for years, and he would at times be here and be gone for a while, and recently he's been back, and he had some serious addictions, but he came in just recently and really was allowing the Holy Spirit to move in his life, and I had a conversation with him just a few weeks before he died, which was amazing, and I know the Lord prepared him. And when you're going to go home, it's better to go home on the up and the up and in instead of the out, down and out. And so I've watched things, and I've watched things in people's lives through the last couple of decades, and I've seen some people that at times I wished I knew it was before their time, and it was before his time. He was still in his 50s, mid-50s. And so that wasn't the perfect plan of God for his life, obviously. And you and I that walk this walk, we understand these kind of things pretty significantly by the scriptures, not by my opinion. We know with the Word of God says, with long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. That's not just for some people, that's everybody. And it's always, always, unconditionally, it's always His perfect will that you're healed, if He can get you there. Now, sometimes He can't. He just can't, because there's too much of you that stands in the way. I found out in the last few years that Christians that love the Lord, despite all that He did for them, they can die, and they can die early. And He can't stop that. He just cannot stop. He can't go past your will. In other words, Paul taught us here in Corinthians, and that's not the teaching today. You get in strife, you know better, Now, what's one thing if you come in here with a baby rattler? That means if you're a baby Christian, you don't know anything, you're still wearing diapers in the spirit, and you're in the nursery, you hit people, and you're mean to people, and you bite people, scratch them. That's one thing. God just kind of winks at it. They're just growing up. They just still have to have their diapers changed every once in a while, and some quite often. And then, but you get along. You start praying in tongues, and he starts coming, and you start hearing the word, and then you get into strife. Well, it's okay. I mean, it's okay. He'll forgive you. You just got to get under the blood, even if it will last a little while, and even if you fight it a little bit. It's okay. You can outlast it, even if the feelings are still there. But if you don't, and you allow it to go into a root, the word says it becomes a root of bitterness. If it becomes a root, then Paul said this is the reason why many are weak, sickly among you, and many die. In other words, you're to a point where you were accountable enough to get it straight, and you didn't. And so you can probably go to heaven, unless you just hate them so bad that you'd have murdered them if you got a chance. But you'd still go to heaven. You just get there early. Well, Raul got there early. He wasn't supposed to go, but sometimes God will look and say, well, here's one of those moments Satan's coming. Because I don't know how many times Satan's come to you and how many times he's come to me that we didn't know it. He wanted to take us off the earth. You know, there's those little fat man squeezes where, you know, that I've been in one or two of them recently, where if I didn't slow down and if I hadn't seen it way up in front of me, it's just a head on, headlight to headlight at 60 miles an hour. And you usually don't come out of those. Well, that's not just that. It's a lot of things that you don't know that can come against you. Unless you're going to a doctor once a week and he's checking your blood, you don't know what's trying to creep in. You don't know what kind of diabolical things he's trying to put against you. The only thing is, if you're walking in a place, you know, if you're just walking in a place where you know that you know that you know, well, Satan's going to come. And you know that God is who he says he is. You can get past him. You can always get past him. Well, sometimes he'll come to people. He'll try to work his best work, which means death. You know, he'll try to. It's always God's will to deliver them. It's always God's will. But then again, here's the deal. If he looks at your life, he sees something that you're struggling with, a severe addiction, and you're in and out and in and out and in and out, and Satan comes on that threshold, and he's going to take you. Well, what does God have to stop you? Stop him with? Well, if there's a future inside of you, a destiny inside of you that says, okay, I'm going into God and I'm really yielding this thing over to God, so God's killing this thing and he's taking me to a place, and God looks. See, God can look into your future. He can. He can tell where you'd be 20 years from now. Are you sitting in a church? Are you sitting in a bar? Are you sitting backslidden? Are you with the same wife? Are you with the same husband? Well, all of you guys are going to be, praise God, because you've got a destiny in front of you. But usually when he looks at a person's life like that and they're having a real problem, and somebody said, well, why'd they go at this time? Well, Satan, of course, he's the one. Well, why didn't God stop him? Because he couldn't. He couldn't. Why couldn't he? Because in his love, he made it's like this, not for our purposes. I mean, not for him, but in our way of understanding, it's kind of like, and all this happens in just a split second. God makes all this decision. It's like a court case, and somebody weighs it out and says, okay, they're here. They're here with their walk, and they're trying to go forward, but they're vacillating in and out and in and out. So God says, okay, what can I do? What's the very best? What's the very best? Where are they going to be? Okay, I see where they're going to be 20 years from now. in and out, in and out, in and out. Well, I do know this. Right now, I've got them. They're in the palm of my hand. So, he's coming, and he'll try to, he's coming to kill him. He's coming to take him. Well, God would love to, his perfect will, his best will. In fact, what Jesus paid for is to stop him. The only thing is, he can't. Why can't he? Because he's love. He's totally sovereign love. And when if he stopped sometimes things at the point in which they're happening, he can look 20 years ahead or 10 years ahead and say, they weren't in my hand then. They walked so far out. They walked so far out that it had something to do with their eternal judgment. So I'll just stand here. I can't do anything because if I intervene at all, what it means for them is eternity, living with me forever. So I can tell you this. I know where I'm going to be. How do you know? Because I'm praying out the mysteries continually. But if I ever did get in a spot, if I ever did get in a spot where God said, okay, they should live another 30 years, but they're ready right now, I'd rather him receive me then than for me to live another 30 years and go back into the world and have the chance of eternally being judged and living eternity in a lake of fire. You better believe that I'd rather go now. I'd rather go now. Praise God. He's a good God. He really is a good God. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? We were here Wednesday night. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Hallelujah. We shared this. I couldn't get away from it even this morning, so we got to go back with it. And then we're going to go a little bit to the Old Testament, believe it or not, go to the book of Daniel. So stretch your faith this way and pray for me, and I appreciate it. Father, I love you. I give you all the praise and glory for all of these that are here this morning and all those that are going to be listening to your voice through me because of this internet, because of the website, and people listening. I receive their prayers. I receive the grace of God. And I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Father. Now, Wednesday night we talked about the sentence of death. And for those of you that weren't here Wednesday night, that's okay. We're just going to go back and backtrack a little bit. But let me read the scripture. We're here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we are in verse 7. That's where we'll begin. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant, that means misinformed, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, and he says this, above strength. We were pressed out of measure above strength, inasmuch as that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now I'm going to go back over this and I'm going to reiterate some of the things that we said Wednesday night. So you'll come in, those of you that weren't here, and that will remind those of you that were here some of the things that we're saying. Let's look at this scripture and break it down just a little bit. Beginning in verse 8, he said, I would not have you ignorant, or I would not, brethren, have you misinformed of the trouble which came to us in Asia. When he says which came to us, he's talking about he and his apostolic team. They were in this place in Asia, in the province of Asia, and they were ministering, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, And he says, I don't want you misinformed or not understanding about the trouble that we face in Asia. Why is this important? Because what is important about what Paul and his team learned is going to be eventually very important to the Corinthians, and it's going to be very important to us. So it's important that we understand what happened or what he's saying was happening to them, not on the outside, but what was happening to them on the inside. Okay, this is, he says, look, I don't know what you've heard, but this is what happened to us spiritually, or this is what how God dealt with us. He says this, when we were in Asia, we were pressed out of measure. Pressed out of measure means whatever they were facing, and it had to be some kind of persecution, they came to the point where they just felt like they could not go on any further. It was like all physical, mental, and spiritual strength were zapped from them. He says that we were pressed out of measure above strength. Above strength means that they had no more physical energy. They had no more mental energy. The trial that was on them zapped them, drained them to the point to where they felt like there's just absolutely nothing left in me to give. I don't know. Inasmuch, he says this, inasmuch as that we despaired even of life. They got to the point they had to feel like, based on what was happening to them, Paul and his team, whoever was with him, the disparity of those weeks or those months that he was going through that, it had gotten to a point, if you were a drowning person, if you had fallen overboard on a cruise liner and nobody knew where you were at, and you were keeping yourself afloat by just one piece of driftwood, and you had been out there days on end, at some point, you would begin to feel like, I'm going to die. Nobody knows where I'm at. Nobody can come to where I'm at. I'm here alone. When hope leaves you, that's the last thing to leave. Hope is the last thing before disparity. When hope is the last thing before you finally give up and say, this is never going to work. This marriage is never going to work. This business is not going to work. My body is never going to be health. There's too much broke down inside of me, and this thing has gone too far, too long. The disparity of this thing goes beyond anybody. When you count how many times you've talked to other people about it and it still hasn't gone away, when you've read 15 books on it and it still hasn't gone away, when you thought giving was the answer to it and you gave, and it still didn't go away, when all of the recipes and the ingredients and the 1, 2, 3s, ABCs, and all the formulas that anybody on every TV station could ever offer you and your best friend could, when none of it helps, then the last thing to deduce is this: it's just not going to ever change. This is a despairing, and when hope goes, that's it. When hope goes for people in the world, that's when they usually figure their mind gets so burnt out in trying to get past whatever they're getting past, trying to get past it. And when hope finally leaves, that's where they try to figure a way to check out. They try to figure a way that, and they welcome, sometimes they welcome death. Sometimes people, when they find out, their minds can become so despaired that when they find out they've got cancer in their body, they figure, wonderful. It's just, I didn't really want to live much longer anyway. When the doctor says you've got this, that, and the other, they're looking for a way. They're looking for a way. Paul said that his team got to a place that the pressure was so bad. There was under such a threat of continual disparity that they despaired even of life. They felt like giving up almost in their natural senses. They felt like there's nothing left to go on for. But he says this, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now, this sentence of death is not the death that he was just talking about, the disparity of life. He said there was another sentence that came to them that replaced this disparity. Now, this is what we said Wednesday night, and I said I quoted from one of my favorite teachers, and that's Gary Carpenter, and I can't improve on it, so I'll reiterate it to you so you'll understand. This sentence of death that replaced the disparity was this. However many was in his team, they were so haunted continually by the pressure of wherever they were at, there was somebody behind every bush ready to kill them or to persecute them or to take it to the next level. Just the fear of somebody getting you and destroying your life, it continually agitates and oppresses to the point where they got into a disparity. Paul said we had the sentence of death that came, the word says here, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Everybody say in ourselves. In other words, it was not just spoken to them by God, it was also received of them by God. It came into them. And the amazing part was, it wasn't just Paul saying, I had the sentence of death. He said, my team, everybody that was with me, we received the sentence of death. And this sentence of death actually replaced the disparity of life. Now, what was that? And this is where I reiterate my friend's teaching on this. It would be as if you got to a forefront or a frontal place if you were in the military and you had advanced against enemy territory and you had taken a hill, you had taken a territorial place, and once you got to that place, you were there and you realized that the second wave or the rebuttal or the comeback of the enemy was coming back. When you witness that, then you begin to think about, what is my contingency plan? Wednesday night's message was, what, we don't have a contingency plan. The contingency plan is, everybody in life always usually has a, all businesses, I mean, even people that are successful, they figure, look, I've got this much stock, I've got this much real estate, I've got this much in holdings, I've got this, 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 but if that breaks down, I can do this, or if that breaks down, I can do that, or if I lose all of this, I still got this tucked away. Those are all called contingent, they're backdoor plans. I can back out of this and still keep my britches. I'm still going to be able to make it. The sentence of death is this. If you were in the military and you came to a place and all the enemy was coming at you, and you realized you're able to look and say, look, I can see there's a whole lot more of them than there is of us. And if we stay here very much longer, I mean another 30 minutes, another half hour, another an hour, if we stay here, they, 10 times more than us, they're going to defeat us and they're going to kill us. So we're here, we're not going to move without whatever headquarters says. So you tell the guy on the radio, call the headquarters and tell them that we're here in this place and we need to leave. And what say they? What should we do? Well, the guy gets on the horn, he calls, and he comes right back. And so everybody's listening. Okay, how soon do we get out of here? They say, stay. Do not leave. Defend this hill. Stay and die if necessary. What? Don't leave. You cannot leave. Well, if we don't leave in just the next little bit, we are definitely going to die. Because there is no, by natural means, by looking at this naturally, there is no way for us to survive what we're about to come under. But headquarters says, stay. That's the sentence. The sentence as is, if a gavel came down and said no, the verdict of heaven is, you stay and hold your plot of ground. I have given to you a vision. I have given to you an assignment. Their assignment, Paul's group, was this. Go and evangelize Asia. Go in there. And Paul said things got so bad to the point that they despaired even of life. It was as if the disparity of life. They were stretched out of measure. They despaired to the point that they felt that death was imminent at all times. Yet what they received from headquarters or from God was this: I don't care if it looks like you're not going to make it. There is no contingency plan. Paul and all of Paul's group, you guys that are with him, stay. Stay and fight. Stay. Here's the sentence of death. The sentence of death means this: it looks like to the natural you cannot win. But I tell you that I am, and Paul went on to say this, he said this: what replaced the disparity of life, the disparity of death, or a feeling like it's not going to work out? He says this: but we had this, again in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. Do you know He is the God that raises the dead? So this is the hope they had in them. They were like, okay, I don't think it's our ministry's over yet. But God is saying stay. That means death. Yes, but if our ministry, see, Paul was not afraid of death. In 2 Timothy, he writes this, and we talked about that Wednesday night. He was not afraid of death. He writes in 2 Timothy, I've fought a good, that's his last book that he writes. I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He was about to be beheaded in Nero's courtyard. He was not afraid. He had a perfect calmness. But when they were in Asia, there was a disparity, there was a threat of death, and that disparity, collaborating with confusion and disparity that Satan would bring, brought to them a sense of, we're not going to make it. It's a hopelessness. And then the command of God comes, stay there and fight. There is no contingency plan. What replaced their fear was this: if God is saying to stay and fight, and yet it looks like it's an impending defeat for us, then God must know something that we don't. God must be the one that, even if we go to the point of death, He'll raise us up from death. And so the hope of the future that Paul and his team had in him replaced a sense of hopelessness and said, wait a minute. We normally don't fear fear. We don't normally fear of dying, but there's a restlessness and there's a hopelessness right now that is penetrating us, as if to say, we're being pressed beyond measure. And God said, look, it looks like defeat. I'm telling you, stay and die if necessary, because I'm the God that can raise you back up from the dead. Now let's look. I love this. This is not what we're about to read. Something for your kids to go over there and say, oh, this is a nice little Sunday school story. Turn with me to Daniel, the 3rd chapter. I love this. If you haven't been in Daniel in a while, it's in the Old Testament. I'm trying to find it myself. Ezekiel. Daniel. Yes. Go to the 3rd chapter. And we'll begin reading there in just a minute. Let me give you a little short background. The nation of Israel has been invaded by the greatest Babylonian king ever, which was Nebuchadnezzar. Babylonian king being Iraq. Iraq was Babylonian, was Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest of all kings at that time, and he came with hundreds of thousands and thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of soldiers, and he breaks into Jerusalem, the fortified city, and he steals all, he takes all of the articles, all of the gold and the silver out of the temple, and then he looks around and he takes thousands of people back with him as slaves. But he doesn't just put them in the brickyards. He looks among them and he finds out, he must have already found out who the smartest ones, who the ones in the universities were. He found the university students, he found the sharpest ones, and he says, I'm going to use these guys because they've got brains. There's no need to just use them as bronze. I'm going to use them as brains, and they're going to help serve my best purpose when I get them back to Babylon. Among that was Daniel, which writes the book, and then the three guys that are, we call them children, they were young men. In fact, by the time it gets to the point where in chapter 3, that's very possible they had families and they were young men. And they themselves were Shadrach, I'll say the names that Nebuchadnezzar gave them. This is not their Hebrew name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, he takes all these guys away, but those are just four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just four of all the thousands that went away into captivity. So they make this journey. He takes them back. There's still a lot of Jews left in Israel, but he takes them to Babylon. And for 3 years, he just puts them into training. He just puts somebody over, the best of the best. And for 3 years, I think that's in chapter 1, he feeds them. He wants them to be fed the best things. And Daniel and these other three guys says, look, we don't want to defile ourselves with what you're wanting us to eat. We want to separate ourselves and just eat what God tells us to eat. Will you test us and see? And so every once in a while they would test them and say, man, you look better than everybody else. Physically, you look sharper. And then they were being trained. They were being trained to speak Chaldean. They were being trained in their universities. They were being trained for leadership, because we find out later that all these young men actually became governors themselves. They become governors. Now in chapter 3, we can't go into the fullness of it, but Nebuchadnezzar highly exalts himself. He's not a godly king. He's a man that looks after himself and loves himself, and he is at that point, based on the word of God, the most powerful person on the planet Earth. Listen to what happens in verse 1, and let's read along together. You follow me. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, and it begins to describe its height. Verse 2, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, gathered together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and the rulers of the provinces. And of all these men were of that talent, or they had entered into that position, the ones I just named, to come to a dedication in which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, and the treasurers, and all these other men, these rulers, were gathered together unto this dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then there came a cry. This is not something small. These are people that have come. There's already, Babylon is a very large city. It's very possible that there was hundreds of thousands of people there. A herald came, they cried out, to you is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear, and we're going to name this one time and then skip over it after, because it's repeated several times. At the time that you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, decimal, and all kinds of music, that you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar hath set up. A few things to understand here. This is not four or five people. This is a guy that owns an army of maybe a million soldiers. There are a lot of people. The people that are going to help him at this dedication, this is not like necessarily a one-time dedication. This is something that is a commencement that is taking place maybe over a month's time, maybe over a few weeks' time. This band, who music players means very little to us, this is not four or five little guys. This is probably maybe 1,000 people in a band or in this orchestra. So that Babylon echoes even from a mile away wherever you're at, when you're in the city, it echoes with the sound of this music, with all of these hundreds of instruments being lifted up. And this guy that comes out and says, look, you've come from everywhere for this coronation, from this dedication. And it sounds like, as you continue to read here, it was not just a one-time thing, because he says, when you hear it, whenever, at whatever part, wherever you're at, when you hear the music begins to play, it is absolutely commanded of you that you fall down and worship the image. It says this, that whosoever, in verse 6, whosoever falleth not down, this guy says to everybody, and worship, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Therefore, at the time when you hear, or when all the people heard, we'll go, if you read all this again, all the cornet, flute, sax, but psaltery, all kinds of music, the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image which that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, in other words, it wasn't just at that commencement, it was a process. It sounds like it was a process. It could have involved weeks. Something was going on. At that time, certain Chaldeans, that's Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean, so certain of his own nationality came to him and accused the Jews and spake and said unto the king of Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, all these kinds, that whosoever, verse 11, whosoever falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach. Now these are grown men. These aren't kids. These are men that are ruling. They have prominence. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded, they serve not thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and his fury, commanded to bring these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto him, is it true? See, this is not something that happened like at a one time where they just set up and he gathers in 1,000 people. I always imagine, when I read this, I thought, this is not nothing like I'm thinking. It's not like a one-time kind of service where there's a huge courtyard and 10,000 people are set up out there. There was a particular coronation, but this is an ongoing thing. They have come to a dedication, it sounds like, and in a process of time, these accusers come. And it wasn't like thousands of people are standing there and a music play and everybody falls down. And then you got these three guys standing out there with thousands of people standing around them. And it's like egg on your face. We're standing here. Something's wrong. We're exposed. When it first happened, the king and his court didn't even recognize that these guys were not doing what he said to do. It took accusers to come. So these guys were not joined at the hip. These were rulers, these were young rulers that had the covenant of God inside of them. Their forefather was David. They had the Psalms. They understood that God was alive, and they did not know why they were there. They understood that it had to be because of rebellion, but they themselves were not in rebellion. And so these guys were not joined at the hip. In other words, they weren't just walking around, the three of them holding hands like, okay, we're not going to bow down. It's very possible that in this coronation process, however long it took place over days, that they were with their families. They were out at a restaurant, or they were doing their business, or they were doing whatever they do because they were rulers and they had people working for them. When this music came from whatever part of the city, these individuals had already, whether together, they probably collaborated, but even if the Bible doesn't tell us, they chose with inside of themselves to say, look, I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to bow down. I am going to serve the God of conviction that I'm following, and I've chosen to do that. We don't know if they made that together. We don't even know if when they were seen by these people, if they were standing together. It may have been days apart. It may have been geographically that they were not come together. But nevertheless, it was brought to the king. We have, of all these Hebrew children, of all these Hebrews, all these Jews, these men are not doing what you say. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage, in verse 13, commanded that these be brought. And then when they were brought, Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and says, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if you be ready," he gives them another chance. "When you hear, as you're going about doing your business, whenever you hear," so it wasn't just a one-time coronation service. It was like they had the opportunity, this was going to happen again. "When you hear the cornet's flute," all these, "if you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now this is where they were standing together because they collaborated, and they answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar," this is amazing. These guys, not yet born again, spirit-filled, and yet they serve God out of a mind that said, "The law is the law. I will worship God according to the law. If David, my forefather, could know God, I can know God." This is what they said. He said, "We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hands, O king. But if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." This is amazing, because here's an Old Testament picture of the sentence of death. See, I said this Wednesday night. I'm not saying this for myself only to say, "Wow, what a great guy that guy is. Boy, he's a stalwart man. Boy, he's just got guts. Boy, I've never seen a man of integrity. I've never seen a man with such tenacity." I believe that there are people, Paul didn't say it was given unto me. He said it was given unto us, the sentence of death. I believe that as we've gone along, that there has been elders, men and women, that have come and said, "I have received the same sentence of death." What is a sentence of death? It's not depression. It's not fear. It's not the sentence of death that causes despair. In other words, Paul said, this sentence of death replaced despair. The sentence of death is this: you stay and you fight the fight, even if it looks like you die on that mountain. In other words, I said this: I presently, and as far as I know for the rest of my life, I have no contingency plan. I will die in Immokalee. This is my last place. Where's revival? All I know is to keep saying revival's coming, and now is. Well, we don't see it. Well, I'm sorry. What about when you get 65? What about in 10, 15 years from now? What's your contingency plan if you're still looking at us, or if we've decreased, or if the finances have gotten worse, or it doesn't look any better? What's your contingency? I have no backdoor plan. I keep going to headquarters, and headquarters says, "You die on that mountain. You stay there until I raise up what I'm telling you will be raised up." These three guys, here's the amazing part. They had already received, like what we're talking about, a New Testament sentence of death inside of them. I don't know if they were with each other or apart from each other. But I do know this. Something inside of them said, "We will not bow." Now, you know the amazing part about this is thousands of their own countrymen bowed to this image. There were thousands that went over with them. And wherever they were at, Meshach, Shadrach, or Abednego, if they were in the restaurant, or if they were out in the courts, or if they were doing business and they hear this sound, they stood there. They just stood there because they had already received a sentence of death saying, you cannot. Now what they saw was this. This is absolutely, it doesn't say this in the Bible, But these were the onlys that stood. The only one. They had to see their brothers and sisters in Israel bow down all around them. They had to see, whether it was in the courtyards or whether it was in the restaurants or wherever it was at, they had to see these people bowing down to this image and saying, I hear the music, I don't want to die. This is my contingency plan. This is my backdoor plan. And you know how those people probably reasoned it out? They probably reasoned it out like this. If I would have been one of them, how would I escape knowing that there's only one God and this guy's telling me I got to worship his image? The way that I probably would have escaped it would be like this. I would have probably thought, I didn't ask to be here. I didn't ask to be a captive. I'm away from all of everything that was supposed to be truth for me. I didn't ask for this. Well, what if I just bow my knee? In my heart, I'm not worshiping this thing. In my heart, really, they can't take away what's in my heart. My heart says, My heart says, God, I'm open to you, but I don't want to die right now. This is my contingency plan. I will bow my knee. Listen, those young men stood up and said, look, we have no contingency plan. This is it. We receive the sentence of death. We say to you, even though my brother and my sister, and look, one of the things that hurts the worst about going forward into revival is sometimes we, even us that war with each other, like locking arms and shields, a lot of times we get to the place and say, what about what's Homer doing, or what's Pastor doing, or what's Alex could say, what's Renee doing, or what's Harry doing, or what's, listen, it's good if you get encouragement by hearing them say, I've been spending time, I've been putting in the hours. Some of the greatest racehorses, let me tell you this, some of the greatest racehorses that have ever run, they had to do something to them, because they were fast and they were really good at running races. But the problem they found out, what really slowed them down, is at times they would look, they would get the peripheral, they would begin to look and say, what's the one coming up on my right, or am I losing, or am I winning? And they found out that the way they got some racehorses to run better is they would put shields on the side of their eyes. And they would run their race, and they could not tell based on what was on their right or on their left. Listen, when it comes down to it, you're not going to answer for anybody's prayer life but yours. You're not going to answer for anybody. I don't care if somebody is encouraging you, if they fall off the charts. Well, they were praying at one time, and they're not praying now, so that makes me feel better about me not praying, so that means I must not have to. No, these three young men, I don't know if they were together or not together, but they made it up inside of them, so much so that when they come and they stood, look, he's going to deliver us. But did you know it's amazing that they had this attitude? If he doesn't, we're still not going to. If he doesn't, this is a perfect Old Testament example of the sentence of death. If we die here, we die here. But one thing we will tell you, we will not bow to your golden image. And he could have said, well, your brothers and sisters do, because everybody, you're the only three that are in my court. And they said, look, our peripherals have been blocked off. We have been blinded. The best thing that you can do as a revivalist is to pray this: God, blind my eyes to everything around me. My going forward is not contingent on how good is that other young person doing. Is that other young person, that other 20-year-old or 30-year-old, are they praying? Well, that encourages me. Forget getting your encouragement from somebody else. Get your encouragement from God. It doesn't matter what they're doing. They may have been a great prayer warrior at times, and then they fall off. Forget about it. Whether they're doing good, whether they're fasting and praying or not fasting and praying, yours rest on this. There is given to you in this life the opportunity to get to know Him. You're special within yourself. You're special to Him. You can go as far into God as you want to go, and it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter. I'm not your high water mark. Go past me. Run past me. But the way that you do it is to understand this. There is a sentence of death inside of each of us that have said, look, here's ours for Immokalee. Immokalee is saved, and this region is saved. We believe that Homer and I were talking. I got his message. It was a fantastic message, by the way. I got it firsthand because he was telling me last night and teaching it to me as I was listening to the things that he was teaching last Sunday, and that was fantastic. How many of you appreciated that on love? Another major message on us loving one another and obeying the inward witness. Well, let me tell you something. Immokalee is in revival, and along with me, there's been a bunch of you that have said, look, we don't care. We would like for the what do we call it? The maroon typhoon? Or the maroon, what is it? The maroon typhoon. We'd like for it to go away. And it will. It will. Just hang around. But guess what? Even if you don't hear from me, if you don't hear from your brother, if they don't tell you, well, I'm still praying, I'm still fasting, I'm still doing the shandalize, I'm still speaking in tongues. If you don't hear that collaboration, you keep going forward. Because those three guys, those Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they walked into that court, it may have been like you're here? Yeah, you're here? It may have been to that point like where they didn't get all arrested at the same time because this was a thing that took place. When they showed up, it was like, oh God, I'm not the only one. I seen a bunch of everybody just fall to religion and fall to all these other images and fall to the flesh. And then you're thinking, well, I might be the only one. Well, then if you think you're the only one, you're thinking, well, why should I just keep trying? You know, why don't I just slack off? Why don't I just slack off? Then when you find out, wow, somebody else that didn't know, I didn't know. They didn't know if I was still going. But they had a sentence of death inside of them that said, do not quit. And they were faithful and said, okay, it looks like nothing's happening, but I will not quit. And then, you know what? We're going to show up. We're going to find out there's a whole bunch of us that said, I will not quit and I will not bow my knee to religion. I will not bow my knee to the flesh. Hallelujah. That's how revival is birthed. Praise God. Amen. Would you stand with me? Amen. 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 Appreciate that. Hallelujah. Glory. Oh my God. It's 11:59. I did so good. You can beat the Baptist to McDonald's and to Lozano's. Or you might tie them. I don't know if you'll beat them. Father, we love you. We worship you and we give you all the praise and glory. All is yours, and we thank you for the goodness of God in the land of the living. Squeeze somebody next to you and say, I am willing to die on this mountain. I have received the sentence of death. Say this to them. Say, I hope you're praying. But if you're not praying, that ain't going to stop me. I'm telling you, brother, it ain't going to stop me. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Be blessed.